Pray, we'll get started. Father, thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us. Father, for the opportunity to gather together to learn from your word how you want us to raise our children. You might raise them according to your directions rather than bowing to the pressures of society. Give us insight today as we go over the role of children in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning is the final part of my part. The first three are, it's just me, before we get into the actual parenting material for growing kids God's way. I want to make sure right up front, there's a very strong understanding of the primary biblical passages that deal with you and your children. That's why we began with an introduction to class, what it's going to be like, and then the husband-wife relationship, the role as parents, today, what are the responsibilities of children. We'll be repeating some of this in the class itself, but repetition is good because we need to be reminded. Even in the scriptures you have, Peter says, it does not bother me to remind you once again of these same truths. We have to be reminded. The other thing is remembering is that it is important to try and be here if you can physically, because part of the reason for the class is building a community of like-minded parents so you can help each other, you can encourage each other. I know at times you can be out there in society and feel like you're all alone, the only one doing this with your children, because there's not too many other people who are going to do this anymore. So today is the role of children, and we'll start with Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And then over in Colossians 3, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Pretty simple verses, right? And yet, within our own society, that's just not seen too much anymore. What goes on in society does come into the church in two different ways. One is people are saved out of society. So that's what they were raised and that's what they're trained, that's what they think. And it's going to take a while for their mindset to be changed. And second, even if you're raised in the church, you're constantly interacting with people in society. Even if you're homeschooling, your kids are still interacting with other kids, whether in the neighborhood or a sports league or something else. They're picking up ideas from them, or they're watching videos of some sort, however it's getting in there, or listening to the radio, podcast, whatever it is. We're constantly flooded. Just watching the news, you're constantly flooded with the ideas and philosophies of our society. So we have to stand firm against those things. But you can't stand firm if you don't know what you're standing firm on. You have to know what is it that God actually wants from us, and then have a conviction on that that enables you to stand firm regardless of what anybody else is doing. And that is the goal. Now, there's two extremes that I find in our society that we want to avoid. We want to follow biblical principles that come from the Lord and not society. So the first extreme I'll mention, I think, is the most prevalent one in our society. And I refer to this as open fields, because if there are boundaries, they're so distant you can't see the fence. So it just looks like a big open field. The child is pretty much what they want. And that is a result of a very basic change in our society over the last several generations. Okay, you ready?
Want me to wait till the end?
No, you can mention it right now. It's fine.
Okay, just quickly. I'm doing the child care schedule for all the babies and whatnot. If I'm going to assume that every week all the kids are going to be here. So if you could, by Thursday or Friday, let me know if your child isn't going to be in the nursery, in the child care. This way I'll know how many people I have to get, because I could have up to 12 kids. So that will really determine how many helpers I need. Okay. So I'm going to send an email out. This way I preface it just a little bit.
Okay, great. So that will come in the announcement that I will send out with the link to today's class. just so she can make sure. Because some, if you have all that many, she probably wants like four people in there. If there's only a couple, they can handle it. All right. So what had happened? We'll go back, say, prior to the 1950s. It was a different nation. In the 1960s, there became more and more of a psychological basis, secular psychology, used in our nation for childbearing. No longer were people, and especially children, seen as responsible for themselves. We started shifting away from responsibility, and instead, someone else was always to blame, and arose out of psychology. You know, it wasn't your fault. It's because of how your parents raised you. It's how their parents raised them, or it's society as a whole. So there's always some other factor, some mitigating reason behind why these things happen. And it's just so prevalent now. The news cycle is just constant. Whoever did whatever, well, it's somebody else's fault. Someone else is to blame. When we were a biblically literate nation, it was commonly understood that people did evil things because, well, we're born in trespasses and sin. We're evil from the heart. We're evil by nature. That was understood. So evil actions were understood to be a result of this, and evil was then held in check by holding the individual responsible for what they did. And then you dispense the appropriate corrections or punishments accordingly to what they had done, or the evil that they perpetrated. Proverbs 22:15 was widely known and recognized as the truth back then. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Okay, any of you hear that anymore in a secular context? I don't think so. Now, the only real cure for the sin problem, of course, is Jesus Christ, because it's through the Holy Spirit he changes our understanding, our desires, that we now want to do what is right instead of what is wrong. And we'll struggle with that, but there's a change in what we want to do, a change in our hearts. Sanctification is something we actually want. Now, our society commonly believes that man is basically good and that any evil that he commits is due to some environmental factor, some psychological damage that was done at a young age. And because of those philosophical foundations, there are a lot of widespread erroneous notions like poverty causes crime. Oh, really? My parents grew up in the Great Depression. My mother remembers the grocer next door would actually leave fruits and vegetables that were turning out specifically so they could get them. They're poor. My aunt told me they were growing up, they didn't know they were poor because everybody else was poor. And we're talking impoverishment, okay? They were all thin, and it wasn't because of exercise. It wasn't much to eat. If you had bugs in the cornmeal, you sifted them out. Or you just kept them in, and that was a little extra protein. I mean, that just was the mindset. It was impoverishment. They didn't have crime. Not like what it said now. But that's an idea that's out there. Poverty causes crime, or disease. A disease causes alcoholism. I think it's elbow disease. You know, they remove that. Spanking causes aggression and is a reason that some people become serial killers. It's actually the opposite, but that's ideas that are floating around in society. Freud claimed that improper potty training leads to, quote, possessiveness, retentiveness, aggressiveness, pronounced messiness or tidiness, punctuality, and shame. Or someone else simply described it as bad potty training results in emotional constipation. And yet that was making a huge impact on our society in the mid and latter half of the 20th century. Now, the basic philosophical premise concerning kids now is this: kids are innately good, and they will grow up to be good adults as long as the parent doesn't mess it up. That's the idea. And so we're told to provide them with the right environment, give them freedom to explore, don't inhibit their efforts to express themselves. And if that is done, the so-called experts claim that the kids will turn out to be healthy adult members of society. I've been watching this now for a couple of generations. It doesn't seem to be working. But the result of this was a mindset of fear. If the parent does not satisfy every whim of the child, they're told they're going to psychologically damage their child. That's the philosophy behind Dr. Benjamin Spock's famous quote, "You can't spoil a baby, his wants are his needs." Now they're not. But that was a philosophy that came in very strongly in the 60s. The result was the baby became the center of the family. Everything focused on meeting baby's needs. And then the philosophy just continues into childhood and then into adolescence. So the result, well, we see it when we go out in public. And kids run up and down the stores, out of control, bumping into people, knocking things over. In public, kids refuse to obey their parents, and they're defiant. Kids in public who curse their parents. We had a word for that in my generation. And it used to be, if you had a brat, you were ashamed to go out in public because someone's going to say something to you, is to control your brat. Now it's the opposite. Don't you dare say anything or the parent's going to come unglued on you. How dare you? Well, I have a different philosophy. How dare they? How dare they allow their children to be so disruptive in public? I've been in homes where the walls are so heavily marked with crayon and anything else the kid could grab up to the height of the child. It was astounding. Diane and I determined there was a family we had come over. A friend of mine I hadn't seen in a couple of years. He now had a child. And we determined after they left us, well, they're never going to be coming in our home again because the children were running out of control. And we were fairly newly married at that point, running on our furniture and running on our couch. We'd gotten a gift from the church. We had a brand new couch and they're running on it. And the parents would say nothing. Diane finally got upset and I was talking with my friend in the kitchen and Diane was in the living room with the wife and the kids. And she came in and said, "I need to talk to you." And so I went in the bathroom. She talked to me and I came out and my friend goes, okay. He already knew it was up. We made a rule for our home. If children are acting improperly in our home, we'll give them an opportunity to be corrected by their parents. If the parents won't correct them, we will correct them. And that's the shame of the parents. It's the shame of the parents. But I have a responsibility for God in protecting my home. This is the nature of society. And this is going back into the 90s. I didn't recognize that. When I was growing up, that never happened. Now, as the children get older, then the problems just increase. Teens will remain as immature as you let them. They will remain as self-centered as you let them. And the worst case, they become sociopaths. They have no feelings, comprehension, understanding, anything for anybody else. It's all about them. Cheating, stealing, lying, hurting other people. No consequence to them as long as they get to do what they want. So you see them and then you know what path they're going to end up in, jail or worse. And so the Proverbs are demonstrated. Proverbs 20:20, "He who curses his father and his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness." 19:26, "He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is shameful and a disgraceful son." 29:15, "The rod and the truth give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame on his mother." And 30:17, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and young eagles will eat it." Those are strong words. But tragically, that's very common in society now. That's what the children are like. Now, that's one extreme. So open fields, there's no restraints on the children, they're just doing whatever. The other extreme is not as common, but still can be found. This was more common when I was a kid. I call this restricted stall. You know, you got a barn, that's restriction, and then you got a stall, and then you have a very narrow stall, like a milking pen. It's very restricted, can't move around in it. The child is severely limited in what they're allowed to do. They're seen, but not heard. and sometimes not even seen. The children are not viewed as the center of the family. They're viewed as something out in the orbit around the family somewhere. The mom may or may not be the reigning queen, but in either case, a child is more of an object than a person. Loving care and nurture take a back seat to keeping parental law. Punishment is swift, and it doesn't always match the crime. Scripture may be even quoted. In fact, we quote it a lot, but it doesn't mean much. It's out of context. It's applied incorrectly. Other scriptures dealing with the parents' responsibilities are usually left out in the ideas that are running in this home. Now, in this type of home, the child exists for the benefit of the parents. And so when the child intrudes on the parents' lifestyle, whether it's childishness or some sort of misbehavior, then there are very severe consequences. And the child's main motivation then becomes fear. Whatever they're going to do or not do, they're afraid. They fear their parents. They end up having an improper fear of God. They have a fear of all authority figures. And then those children develop what is called a prohibited conscience. Their life is viewed in terms of what is restricted. All the things you can't do, not what you can do. And they're always afraid of violating something. If something goes wrong, they think it must be their fault because they were always accused it had to be your fault. And so they view life in the terms of thou shalt not. Diane grew up in a home like that, and she had a very strong prohibitive conscience. If anything went wrong, it must be my fault somehow. Now, I have to admit, I grew up in the opposite home, so it couldn't have been my fault. So it was a perfect match. It could never be my fault. It was always her fault. That's not good. She needed to learn that, no, it wasn't her fault. And we need to hold accountable those whose fault it was. So we're not trying to shift blame. We're trying to be accurate where the responsibility lies. So you don't want to do that. Now, some of the children who grow up in these kind of homes are going to be exasperated while they're growing up. We talked about that last week. Don't exasperate your child. Don't cause them to lose heart. You need to be properly raising the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But when they grow up, then they have a distorted view of God. And they can end up very easily rejecting what they were taught once they find freedom when they move out of the house. This is the reason that, quote unquote, good kids, they go off to college and they go wild. What happened? Well, it's because it was never on their heart. You just have the behavioral control. And once now they can control their own behavior, I'll do what I want. Now, sending a child to college with lots of rules and restrictions may delay that slightly, but at some point they're going to be on their own, and then what's going to happen? Now, then there are those that they're raised in a home, and they get through that, but they're still controlled by fear. Fear that just is so embedded in them, they will still maintain the same behavior, but with the wrong motivation. And the motivation is I fear what's going to happen if I do whatever it is. It could be I'll be rejected by my parents. I think we've all met people. They're still trying to gain the approval of their parents. And they can be 40 years old. They're still trying. They can't get it. There's a fear there, or a fear, a peer pressure. They will do what they believe is expected of them, but there's no joy in it. If it was a Christian home, they become legalists within the Christian society. Spirituality is defined by this list of do's and don'ts. You're a good person if you do this and don't do those things. And the list will vary from place to place, but it's not a biblical list. Understanding of grace, forgiveness, freedom in Christ, is lost. It never was understood. And so a lot of times you'll find there's even a false profession of faith. I have rebaptized a lot of people in the 31 years here who made professions as kids, had a rebellious time, and didn't come to Christ actually until they're in their 20s or 30s. But this is part of what was behind it. They learned to mimic Christian social behavior, but their hearts were far from God. Others will know Jesus personally, but their service of Christ is seen more as a responsibility than the privilege of getting to serve the God who created us. So again, you just suck all the joy out of being a Christian. And we should be the happiest people on earth. We have a God who loves us despite who we are. And it's incredible. He paid the price for our own sins, that he could redeem us and have a relationship with us. We should be joyful. We have a lot to be happy about. And he's so forgiving. Why would we be depressed? We don't want to rob our kids the joy of their salvation. Well, those are two extremes. So there's open fields and there's closed stalls, but then there's somewhere in the middle. Well, how do you avoid the extremes and keep a proper balance? Well, you have to understand what is the role of the child in the family. Understand your role as a husband and wife. Understand your role as a parent. Understand what the role of the child is. So it always is going to go back to what is God's design. Let's make sure we understand it and then follow it. Now, there are several purposes for children in a family. And we'll just start with Genesis 1:28. It's part of being fruitful and multiplying. Okay? You have kids because you're obeying God's command. And here are the children. You recognize mankind is always one generation away from extinction. Okay? Second, it is to continue the knowledge of God. I've talked about Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Before, we just mentioned Ephesians 6:4. Israel is supposed to pass on the knowledge of God to their children, to their children, to the next generation. And so generationally, you're passing on the knowledge of God. So, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one. Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently for your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's our responsibility. But the whole point was just to instill this in the next generation. We would instill it into the next generation. Psalm 78:5. For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Ephesians 6:4 is bringing up the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, certainly people can come to know the Lord regardless of the belief of their parents. That's true for some of you. You don't believe what your parents believe because you came to Christ. That's what the Great Commission is all about, right? We're going to people who do not know the gospel to tell them, so they can change their belief system and come to faith in Christ. So we proclaim the gospel to everyone because our God is gracious and he saves. But I hope you as parents understand the first realm of evangelism discipleship is your own kids. That's where it starts. One of the great tragedies I've seen way too often are pastors who have basically the mindset is, God has given me the responsibility of taking care of the church, and so God will take care of my children. I'm sorry, Jesus said he would build his church. All you get to do as a pastor is assist. In fact, that's what all any of us get to do. We assist the builder. Okay? We're not the journeymen. We're the apprentices following the lead of our journeyman who tells us what to do, and we do it. And we all are rejoicing as the house is built. We got to understand that. But I've seen a lot of pastors forget that. And so they end up, the focus is so much outside on the church or what's going on in the church or something else they think is such important ministry. They spend time with their kids. Or one, it was actually the man told me his children came, he overheard his children asking, you think daddy might ever want to come and play with me? Because daddy was involved with youth ministry and only played with the other kids. Shook him up, properly so. And he recognized his first responsibility actually is his children. What's he doing there? And as I mentioned before, there's the qualification for being a deacon or an elder is what are you doing with your family? because what you're doing there is how you're going to behave in the church as well. So what's the family? That's your first responsibility. Okay? So we make sure that is where we put our priority. Now, the third purpose of children is to be a blessing. And they are a blessing if you raise them correctly. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So children are a blessing from God. And back in the 90s, there was a letter to Ann Landers, and she did a survey of her readers. She was an advice columnist. And most of the letters coming back is they would not have kids if they could do it over again. Your kids weren't blessings. But if your kids aren't blessings, whose fault is that? Better go look in the mirror. They are to be blessings. And yeah, there's heartaches. Of course there's going to be heartaches raising them. You got little sinners in your home. What do you expect? And there's times those little sinners make your life pretty miserable. And yet they bring such joy. You're around little kids and have such a love for life and joy, and everything is new and inquisitive. And what's this? And yes, the twos, you know, why? But that's their minds running with, like, I want to understand all this stuff. That's a joy. You know, they're experiencing something the first time. I love watching, I don't have to do it, but just watching a child get ice cream the first time. You know, and there's a smile, like, what is this? This is great. They experience life like that. And it's fun reliving those experiences through your children. That's a joy. That's a blessing. This wonder of the world around them, the happiness over simple pleasures. But more importantly, there's an internal perspective we get from our kids. It teaches a lot about trusting the Lord and walking with Him. It's a lot of responsibility. You're responsible for another life. And that can weigh heavily on you. But when you learn, I can trust God and I'm relying on God, so I'm not bearing it on my own shoulders. God's bearing it up. He's just using me as the vehicle by which He is doing His work. Children prod us to think less of ourselves, more of other people. And so it removes from us an innate selfishness that's there. They prod us to greater holiness, especially when we repeat something that you've been saying that you probably shouldn't be saying. Where did you get that? Oh, so you're more careful yourself or your behavior. Their very presence does affect how we act. Interesting, our society still does see that to some degree. You know, it's like, don't do that, children are present. Or you don't show that to kids. Because we recognize as an innocence, you shouldn't be destroying. But even that, in our society currently, it is rapidly moving away. Children are a great blessing from God to us. They're meant that way. Now, what then is the role of the child within the family? Well, to put it most simply, it's they're there to learn. They're there to learn. And it's their parents' responsibility to teach them, and their responsibility to learn. They're not the center of the family, but they're not in outer space someplace either. They're a part of the family. When you got married, the two of you were a family. When you had children, the family circle simply gets bigger. Every new life added to your family is another precious soul for you to be able to guide and direct into knowing God and walking in holiness with Him. So, gentlemen, remember, Paul commanded you to lead your wife in sanctification. Why? So she can be holy and blameless. And both parents are responsible for doing that with their children. You are teaching them to understand who God is and then how to have a personal relationship with Him. So, again, your role is to teach. Their role is to learn. And learning begins with obedience. Proper obedience leads to the freedom of being able to live out living positively out of a love for righteousness instead of a fear of doing wrong. That's part of the training. So the first and foremost responsibility of the child within the family is obeying the parents, because that's how they're going to learn. The word obey in that passage really means to hear under, and includes the idea of hearing and then responding positively to what they've heard. So attitude is part of obedience. Behavior is the easy part. Attitude is harder. But we're going to start with obedience of behavior. Children that grumble or whine about what they're asked to do, well, they're not obeying the parents, even if they do it. Proverbs 6:20 states, "My son, observe the command of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Now, that's not a conspiracy theory against children, so their lives are going to be miserable, although they'll want to argue that point. It's God's commandment so that there is going to be order in the home and that their lives will also be filled with blessing. So learning obedience to parents is the first step toward learning obedience to the Lord, for gaining self-control and then becoming considerate of others. Now, self-control and considering the interests of others are both vital to getting along with others and therefore becoming a successful adult. Without the mental self-control, you're not going to be able to focus your attention to read, or to study, or to analyze, to solve a problem. Every subject a child or an adult ever studies is going to take mental concentration. It could be math, it could be history, art, science, your understanding of the Bible. It could be a practical skill they're learning. You know, make sure you're watching what you're doing, learning to cook, otherwise no one will want to eat it. Did you put in the wrong thing? Are you burnt at all? Everything is going to take some mental self-control to keep your focus there. And the better a person's mental self-control, the better they will do in their studies, regardless of IQ. That surprises people. It's not uncommon for someone with a lower IQ to outperform, even academically, someone with a high IQ, because they work with other people. In fact, I will say that's true in my own life. My two brothers have a much better memory than I do. My older brother is nearly, it's almost a photographic memory. If he's interested in it. If he's not interested in it, that's a different story. But if he's interested in it, he knows every detail about it. We had to send him to remedial school for learning to read because he was already speed reading. He would skip all the prepositions. He already learned that. My younger brother, now, he's 20 months, but he was just one grade below me. So sometimes we're in the same classes. And he'd go out and play ball and do everything. And I'm sitting in the seat trying to figure this out. And he's out playing. And his grade was almost as good as mine. I'm like, it's not fair. But as time went on, there was a difference. I sat in my seat. He went and played ball. My older brother didn't have the self-control to focus on other things that he wasn't interested in and learn those as well. And so I did better academically. It was just a matter of sitting in the seat. That's going to be true with your kids. So you're obviously, if you have multiple kids, you're going to see some of them are more intelligent than the others. But that says nothing about who's going to succeed. Self-control is actually more important. Obedience is the foundation for that. It's also the foundation for becoming considerate of other people. It combats the selfishness because it requires you to place your own will under the authority of someone else. We need to do that as adults. We start learning that as children. They place their will under our authority as their parents. If a child continues in selfishness, they're going to lack consideration of other people, and they're going to have relationship problems in work, personal relationships, social relationships, and they'll have it all their life. I can show the importance of that by a simple question. Does anyone here like being around someone who's self-centered and not considerate of your thoughts? Anyone here really anxious to get around and spend time with a bore? Okay, you know what a bore is? Someone who only will talk about what they're interested in. And they'll only talk about themselves. That's a bore. You're anxious to say, yeah, I want to go spend time with them? Well, there might be, because some people just are so... they don't want to say anything about themselves, so that's safe. I can sit there and spend hours and never have to say a thing. We don't like that. What is your response in the business world when you run into someone and it becomes very obvious The only thing they're interested in you is what's in your wallet and how they can get what's in your wallet in their wallet. You really like that kind of business person? Obedience to parents is also the place where you first start to learn obedience to God himself. It's from your parents you learn these first lessons and consequences. Disobedience brings punishment while obedience brings blessings. A child that will not learn to obey simple instructions from a parent that's physically present is going to have a very difficult time learning to obey complex commands from a God they can't see and touch. It's better to learn this lesson when the consequences are minimal, maybe a spanking, removal of a privilege, rather than ending up under the wrath of a holy and righteous God for eternity. The primary role of children, learning, the foundation for learning is obedience. And that's God's command to children. Children, obey your parents, obey your father and mother. A serious commandment, a child who's disobedient to his parents is in sin. They are breaking God's command. And the parent that lets the child get away with the disobedience is training them to sin. That means the parents also have sinned. So obedience is an option here. The eternal consequences of disobedience is separation from God and eternity in hell. We don't want that for children. But there are some limitations. This is children, obey your mother and father in the Lord. So the first priority is always obedience to the Lord, even for children. As in any other situation, for anybody else, our primary obedience is always to God. So if a child is told to violate a command that God has given, the child cannot violate it. That'd be disobedience to God. They're not to steal for their parents. They're not to assist their parents in committing any sin. Children are to respectfully decline to obey whatever it is that's opposite of what God says, and then willingly suffer any punishment given by the parent. And in doing so, they actually become like the apostles and prophets who also suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, the tragedy is that parents do ask their children to sin for them. They will ask them to lie and steal. How often are children told to answer the phone, and then the parent says, well, tell them I'm not here. You just told your kid lie for me. Don't do that. You don't want to talk on the phone. You can instruct your child. Just tell them, I don't want to talk right now. Can I call them back? You don't get your kids to lie for you. Don't get them to lie so that they can get a child's discount. You know, you go in and the break is at 12. And so we'll just say you're 11. That way it won't cost us as much. Don't ask them to lie. That's also stealing. Yes, children obey their parents, obey them in the Lord. That means obedience to God first and train them that way, then to the parents. That is what God declares is just and right before him. Now in Ephesians 6, 3, and 4, Paul repeats Exodus 20, 12 from the Ten Commandments that is the basis for the statement in verse 1. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So Paul's comments that this is the first commandment with a promise is an important one because it does have this promise. They are blessings if you obey the Lord. And in this commandment, he, God, actually states what the blessing is. You'll live longer. It'll go well with you. The promise is both general and specific. In the general sense, a person who learned obedience also learned the skills needed to have a good life. If you have self-control, consideration of others, those are keys to good relationships. Those are keys to success in life. And in general, the natural consequence of honoring your parents, these skills learned from doing so, lead to this good life, and that good life is generally a long life. Sin characteristically shortens life. Virtue extends it. Similar promises are made to those who are just in business dealings. Deuteronomy 25:15. The wise have a similar promise, Proverbs 3:16, and those who generally keep God's commandments, Deuteronomy 4:40 and 32:47. So you're training your kids to be virtuous. Now the promise here is also specific. It's a direct promise from God. He extends a blessing to those who honor their father and mother. And that doesn't mean that God cannot have a different plan for specific individuals, even if they do honor their father and mother. For example, believers are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Okay? We could be persecuted for righteousness. Children can suffer because of righteousness. But it is a general statement case for the specific promise. Obedience to God brings his blessings, even in bad circumstances. Now, what does it mean to honor your parents? The primary means to place value upon them. It's demonstrated with respect, consideration. That's something that all of us are commanded to do regardless of our age. Young children honor their parents primarily through obedience. Older children transitioning into adulthood through submission. The difference, obedience is forced, and they know it can be forced. Submission is a yielding of their own will to yours, recognizing you love them and you're trying to guide them to the best thing possible. They willingly follow these instructions, this advice, because they have a devotion to their parents. Obedience has been the schoolmaster that's taught them to willingly submit. And when a child becomes an adult and lives independently, he or she is no longer under parental authority. Obedience and submission are no longer required because the authority over them has changed. Men are to leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. The wife, her head was her father, the head now is her husband. There's been a change. But even as adults, we are to give honor to our parents, and that is done by showing them respect. Now, if the parents have done their job properly, and the children are walking with the Lord, this honoring of the parents arises out of the love of the child for the parent. And so it's a joyful thing for them to show respect, appreciation, or ask advice and give care as needed. That was true. That's true with my own parents. It's a joy for me to honor them. It's one of the major reasons we are going to go back for my dad's 100th birthday. And important to us to say, yeah, we're going to fly everybody else out there too. It is an honor and privilege. And I have to admit, I'm a proud son who likes to brag about my dad. You know, every year he's getting closer. Yeah, he's this old. Wow. I'm bragging about my dad. It's an honor to do that. It's an honor to tell stories about him. A lot of people don't have that. And so for them, it's still required. They still have to show respect and honor, but it's a duty. They do it because they know they need to have to do it. They must do it because that's the way to obey God in it. But it's not with joy. It's not with excitement. So we want to raise our children that we make it easy for them when they're adults to continue to honor us because they will want to. They'll have a joy in doing so. At minimum, honoring your parents, if they've not been godly parents to you, means not speaking ill of them or slandering them or letting them go hungry or ignoring them in time of need. Because even if they were the worst parents who ever lived, they're still your neighbors, and Jesus commanded us to love our neighbors. It's just you're going to be missing all the joy. And that's the tragedy. The role of children, then, obey your parents in the Lord. And that way they learn about God, the world he has created. They learn how to live in obedience to him. And so if you want godly children, you start by teaching them to obey you. That's part of your responsibility. It starts with your own example and your own obedience to the Lord, too. Now, as parents of adult children, I can tell you it's a great blessing to have sons who honor us, that respect us, that seek our advice, that want to get together with us, not out of duty, because they enjoy being with us, and we enjoy being with them. And that even includes my youngest son, who's not a follower of Christ. He wants to be with the family. Not necessarily for long periods of time, because he always has something else he wants to do, but he wants to be included. And he will pop in, you know, lives only a few miles away, and he just pops in and out, in and out. But he still wants to be it. And as he said one time, I said, family is sacred. And it's true. It was important for him to fly out to see my grandfather. These are what we want. When the example is proper, you still have set up something. And so even though Jimmy doesn't know the Lord, and we pray for his salvation, he still has a character that we trained into him so that there's respect. And he is a blessing to society instead of a curse to it. And that's what you want at minimum with your own kids. Teach them to obey. That's their responsibility before God. If you do not do that, you would teach them to disobey, and then that's sin on you. Okay? I'm actually done a little early, so questions, comments? You want to add anything, Di?
Maybe talk a little more about the adult children and what they're going through and the rules. I don't know if we get to that later.
Well, we'll get it later. You recognize as your children are growing up that their obedience will be changing because it's going to be shifting over to submission. Ideally, if you've trained them well from an early age, by 12 or 13, they've already shifted to their obedience is primarily to God. And so they're already into a position where they're obeying you out of respect for you and honoring you, not because they have to. The attitude has been changed. Now, that's ideal. So it may be swapping a little farther over, or some may it's in their heart at an early age. But that's the goal. So you don't have to wait till they're 18. You're really looking at 12, 13. What's their heart? Where are they at? Now, as that changes, you're going to be shifting more and more things to them that it becomes their responsibility. So it's not so much they have to obey you. It's more of here's something that must be done. You're responsible for it. You can handle it. We're here to give you advice. So you go from a training phase to a coaching phase. And then in coaching, you're, instead of being in there, you may call out a play. And eventually you just, hey, you come for me with advice. You're doing a good job in the game of life. So there's going to be this transition. And that's part of the challenge of parenting, because it's always in transition. Probably one of the greatest challenges for Diane and I is when they became adults is, we have adults living in our home. How do we handle this? They're not children. We don't want them obeying us. We want them to ask our advice and seek our advice, but we want them to be adults. And so we even change the rules for our house and things like that for them. But there's a transition that's going to be going on. And even with your little ones, you start seeing some of that, right? You start giving them extra responsibilities. Can they handle it? You have your chores. You know, before you have to do your chores, you try and make it fun. You know, let's clean up our toys and make it a game or something, right? Later, you're responsible for your room. You know, you don't have to reward them or punish them. It's your room. You have to deal with it. You want to be doing it, but you're going to be transitioning. Okay? Is that what you want me to address? Whatever? Okay. Any other whatevers? Okay.
Is the level of obedience towards mom and dad, should it be the same? Should I worry if it's not even? You see what I'm saying?
Like, yeah, that's a good point.
I might see my son or my daughters give more obedience to mom, or vice versa. If there is such a thing, is that something that, you know, should I talk about that with my wife?
Yeah, you definitely want to work on that. We'll get into that when we get into the whole section dealing with discipline and all. Children are extremely perceptive of which parent to go to get what they want. And it's normal for them to be much more obedient to one than to the other. And that has to do with how you're handling them. Their reason for obedience may also shift too. So you want to watch that. So if you start seeing a difference, you want to find out why. What's behind that difference? Is one just too soft-hearted and they get away with it? So, you know, third, fourth time, maybe they'll do it, you know, and then with the other parent, it's like they say it and snap, you know, it's instantly done. Obedience should be the first time, right away, with a happy attitude. That's the goal, okay? Get in to do it, and then get them to do it right away, or the easy part, that takes some work. The attitude takes a little more work. But that's essentially what we're after. That actually starts with a game, and we'll talk about this more, is when they're, you know, first learning to walk, you start right there. You know, when they're first learning to walk, it's fun to go from between mommy and daddy, and they're taking a couple steps, and you're sitting close together. Yay, look what you did, and it's just a fun time, and you get farther and farther. Well, you use the same thing to teach first-time obedience. They need you to instruct them. when I call your name, you answer me and you come. And you play the same game. You know, since David's here, I hit David. And David would go, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, or yes, ma'am, yes, sir. He'd say something and then he'd come. And when he was a little toddler, we'd play that game and we'd be in the same room. Then I'd go in a different room, different area of the house. And we just made it a game so he understood that this is what's expected of you. That's actually first time obedience. They answered, so they acknowledged they heard you, which is usually the place where they hung themselves right there. They can't give an excuse. Oh, I didn't hear you. They heard you. They answered. And then it's going to be, they have to come. And then we worked on coming with a happy face, see if they're doing something. Now, there are things that we had to do to make sure we weren't being unreasonable in our expectations of them. You know, if you call them and they're in the middle of something, you probably should find out what they're doing. But you still want a first-time obedience because sometimes that can be a matter of life and death. They're out playing in a yard near a street. They kick the ball's been in the street, and you wouldn't be able to call them and say, stop, and they stop. Not with, after I get the ball and get run over by the car, I'll stop. You don't want that. You want instant. So it's just part of it. It's part of their safety. But it actually begins right there. And you make it a game. You make it fun. Most of parenting is going to be from the positive, encouraging side as you teach the lessons. The negative side, the punishment, all that, is going to be when they refuse to learn the lesson. They're going to get stubborn in it. So there's a negative consequence. But most of it's going to be positive. But yes, you will also find that, and it won't just be between parents. One reason that when your kids are someplace else, you want to ask the question, how did they do? Sometimes you'll find they act very differently with other people than you. Sometimes they're more obedient to other people than they are with you, sometimes less. You want them to be obedient regardless of who's in charge. So that's been part of the training. Good question. Anything else? Maddie.
So how should they address this issue? For sometimes, or there are a lot of times that if Rebecca knows she cannot get something, like she wanted to do something or want something, and she knows that she cannot get it from mom to go to dad right away. And then if dad says yes, she will tell mom, daddy said blah blah blah, and then she will end up with, and we should do it because daddy is the head of the family, right? I'm like, okay.
So they're excellent. They know how to manipulate.
So I get so upset.
Oh man.
Because we have different views.
We actually have a whole section we deal with that specific problem. But the bottom line comes to number one.
United front.
The couple have to be on the same United page.
Front. Yeah.
Exactly. Okay. You have to be on the same page, which means you're going to question. The child comes to you and says, well, did you ask mom?
Yeah.
Right? You ask mommy, well, what did mommy say? Now, dad can change it if he wants. And if they're the same, you actually can change it. Moms can change it too, depending on the circumstance of what's going on, because there may be immediate need. In which case, you take responsibility to go talk to the other one and saying, child came, asked this. I told them yes. I understood what you said. This is what I told them to do, and this is why. You have to be on the same page. If you're not, your children will learn to manipulate you so easily, and they will. So, we're going to have a whole thing just on that issue. But make sure when they come to you, ask if they ask the other parent. So make sure you're not doing it blindly. Then you're on the same page. Okay?
Yeah, I just wanted to respond to that too. Or they'll try to make you sound or better. Well, aren't you dad? Oh, aren't you the man? And like whatever that type of concept, and then you can play into like, well, yes, I am, and you know what? I can't make this. Like, no. It's like, especially with me and Chrissy, I was just like, if you text, you're texting both of us. You're not just texting me, because they'll try to leave out parts of a conversation or a thing that they want to get an answer.
Right. I was like, they can be really good at that. You got to be on the same page. You got to support each other. You got to communicate. That's going to be part of it.
Right.
That's kids. So you're teaching them to obey, but not making end runs around the obedience. So you have a united front. All right. And then communicate between each of you so you know what you're doing. Yeah, Liz.
So I just wanted to contribute to that too, because this is kind of reminiscent of.
And with a young one.
Yeah. My parents always, if I ask dad, they'll be like, ask mom and let me know what she says. And if I ask mom first, she'd say, okay, ask dad and let me know what he says. And then they would kind of like both go off each other. So it wasn't a yes or no right away. They wanted to see what each, if they were not together, they were like, okay, well, text your mom or text your dad. They wanted to see what each other was saying about it before they gave us a solid answer. So I don't know if that helps.
That helps. Your parents have to communicate as well.
Yeah. So they're like, well, let us know what the other person says. Or, okay, well, I'll talk to you. If it was something that wasn't immediate, I'll talk to them and we'll let you know in like a day or a few. They wouldn't even give us a time. When we talk about it, we'll let you know. Something like that.
That'll help. So you want to make sure you're staying on the same page. Talk with each other, or they can really be good at manipulating.
I can imagine, I'm a very small child, but I just remember growing up, well, I'll just write you up. Now, actually, the reason why I bring this up is because I think, as a teacher, more from a teacher perspective, but, being on the same page about tech issues, is probably, that, to me, that's probably going to be one of the harder things to overcome, and I'm only saying that because I remember when I was... You figure it out as a kid. So, like, for example, whenever we wanted to watch TV, I would always go into your office and be, Dad, can I watch TV? And you, every single time, you'd be like this. Look out the window to see if it was nice outside. So, if it was nice outside, then it was, but it was always, like, even if you knew what the weather was, you'd still do that, you know, and it was almost always no. And even if it was raining, you would look and then say, like, do something else. So mom would usually say yes.
Well, let me explain why. This is going to be a fun class.
Because mom had been schooling us the entire day while you were working. And so at that point, it's like, I need a second. But I remember, as a kid, I remember figuring that out. That's like, well,
wait a minute. Are you ratting me out or ratting yourself out?
Yeah.
But in our defense, we have TV.
Right. So my whole point in this is that at that point, right? So I was coming of age in a time where it's VHS tapes and Bill Nye Science Guy and Mr. Rogers. That was kind of all you had. So now it's the entire world at your fingertips within a second, distracting you constantly. So I know that that's going to be something that I'm going to want to plan really, really, really heavily for to make sure we're on the same page, because I can imagine, to me, that's the most difficult thing I can imagine to be on the same page about.
Yeah, I'm sure we'll have a long discussion about tech issues when we get into some of the other issues of parenting, because that is an issue that you're all going to be dealing with. I didn't really have to deal with. And it is pervasive and nasty. The same way as that we had to deal with the issue of television tape recording and cable channels, as opposed to when I was growing up, you had TV and it came in broadcast and it was six channels maybe in Los Angeles.
The sensors were still moral though at that point.
The sensors were still there. You couldn't see these things. And
it went off at 10 o'clock at night.
And it went off. If you got up early enough, you could watch the test pattern. I was like, what's a test pattern? Well, sorry, you're just too young to know. It's sort of like a phone with a cord attached to it, to the wall. What is that? So you're going to have different issues you're going to wrestle with. But the principles of what God's Word says applies to every age. It doesn't matter what the tech is. It's the same principles. The question is how we apply it. Okay, let's pray. And thank you, Father, for the blessing again of our children. And probably even the kind of interaction we're already getting with the class, because that is part of the goal. We want to be parents who are helping each other. Because the final goal is we want to build a community of like-minded parents who are raising their children, you're nurturing and admonition, that'll be encouraging to each other, supportive, and the kids too, in doing what is right before you, and therefore receive your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.